The reading of God's Word from Philippians, the second chapter, beginning with the 14th verse, where the Apostle Paul instructs the church to be about this expression of faith. Do everything, he says. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you. And so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. Some time ago, I remember coming across the story of two groups of firefighters that showed up to fight a fire and ended up fighting one another. The two groups of firefighters represented different jurisdictions. One was a paid professional group of firefighters. The other was a group of volunteer firefighters. They weren't being paid anything. They were simply serving for the love of their community. The fire itself was smack dab in the middle of what we might call the rural urban fringe, that part of the country where the city is encroaching upon the rural area. So you had the city firefighters going out to fight the fire. You had the volunteer firefighters from the county that were there to fight the fire. And both of them began an argument about who is going to go in first. And the argument became so heated, no pun intended, that they began to grapple with one another, and the dispute wasn't settled until the police showed up. Now they finally got together and put out the fire. They finally worked together to do what they had been commissioned to do, but not before there had been significant damage to the structure, damage that could have been prevented if only the two groups had come together to do what they were commissioned to do. I think the story is a reminder of how we, in fact, live in a world that is too often mired in self-interest and turf protection. I'm going to take care of myself. I'm going to assert my authority. I'm going to make sure that I manage my affairs, and I don't want anyone encroaching upon my territory. That is the spirit of the world in which we live, and when people conduct their affairs in that sort of way, it is inevitable that they will bump up against someone else or some other group of people. And what else can you expect but murmuring and grumbling and complaining? It is why, when in the course of our affairs we actually cross paths with someone or some group that is able to transcend that kind of self-interest and turf protection, someone who actually is concerned about the needs and the concerns and the hurts of other people, we just sort of stand back and we hold them in awe. We admire them. with great esteem. And on the other hand, when we have to cross paths with people who are prone to grumble and complain and argue about every little thing, we avoid those people like the plague. You can think of some groups. You can think of some people who in your life you've been attracted to because they bring out the best in you. You admire them because it's not about them. It's about what they can do to bless other people. You can think of those groups, those individuals that you are just drawn to like a magnet. On the other hand, it doesn't take a lot of effort to think about those people that you wouldn't touch with a 10-foot pole, because they just always bring you down. Their attitudes are always so negative. It's only about them. They bring you no joy whenever you have to be with them. Now, where would you put this church? Into what category do you think Mountain Brook Baptist Church might fall? Is this congregation the kind of place that attracts people because of the spirit of unity and selflessness that we express? Or is it the kind of church, and unfortunately there are some churches like this, that are me first, siloed, I'm only concerned about my area, I'm protecting my turf, it's all about what I want, and I really don't care about anyone else? Now, that's essentially the question that Paul, the apostle, was posing to the church at Philippi in this section of his letter that I've read for you this morning. The letter of Philippians, we're working through this letter as we consider the topic, finding your joy, which is what so many people long for in life. They express it in different ways, but I want to live a life that is full of joy. And as we work our way through Paul's letter to the Philippians, where he's always talking about joy and rejoicing, there are some important lessons for us to learn. To this point in the letter, Paul has really had nothing but praise for his Philippian readers. I thank my God, he says in the first chapter. Every time I think of you, every time I remember you, I just cannot help but thank God for your devotion and your support and your encouragement. When I think about my own life and my own calling to ministry, Paul says, and what God has in store for me, it may well be that I have to make a choice. I'm really kind of wedged between a rock and a hard place. There's a big part of me that wants to just depart this body and to go be with Jesus. And there's another part of me that recognizes that I need to be with you for your progress and for your joy in the faith. So I'm going to remain in the body. I'm going to be with you so I can help you in every way. I thank God, he says in the second chapter, for how you are always obedient and how you express your obedience in the manner in which you are constantly working out your salvation, as he expresses it, with fear and with trembling. To this point in the letter, nothing but praise. But now, in the passage that I've read for you, you begin to see a crack that has formed in the fellowship. And where Paul says to them in the 14th verse that it is important that they do everything without complaining and arguing so that you may become blameless and pure. You're not there yet. So that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe, do everything, he says, without complaining or arguing in the midst of what he calls this crooked and wicked generation. As Paul writes this section of his letter to the Philippians, he's going back to his Bible. On Sunday nights, we've been looking together at how to study the Bible, and we've seen how the Old Testament is important because that was the only Bible that the early Christians had. The New Testament was being written, so the only scripture they had was the Old Testament. That's all Paul had, except what God was inspiring him to write. So he goes back to his Bible. And this notion of complaining and arguing and grumbling and murmuring, you know where he went. You know the book in the Old Testament to which he turned. It was the book of Exodus, where God delivers his people from Egyptian bondage in such a mighty way. It's astounding what God does in changing Pharaoh's heart and Pharaoh's mind. And the people go and they set out for the land of Canaan, the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they're not gone from Egypt a week. And what do? They complain and they murmur and they argue. And as a result, God says of that generation, because of your spirit, you will never be able to set foot in the land of promise. You're more concerned about your own wants and your own desires. And you have not been able to move beyond yourself to the good future, the glorious future that I have for you to know. And so Paul is drawing from that very familiar story. But there's another part that is not so apparent that Paul draws from. He turns to, of all books, the book of Deuteronomy. And in the 34th chapter, it's the next to the last chapter in Deuteronomy, Moses himself is not going to be able to set foot in the land of promise, not because he has murmured or complained or argued with God. He's flatly disobeyed God, and God says, no, you're not going to be able to lead the people into Canaan. That will be for Joshua to do. And so in the 34th chapter, Moses writes down a song. It's a very ancient text. It's one of the earliest passages that we have in our Old Testaments. And he writes this song, and he places it in the Ark of the Covenant with the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments. And he wants the people to take this song with them into Canaan, where they will sing the song that God has given Moses. And as a part of that song, he warns the people about going into Canaan in the midst of what Moses calls a wicked and crooked generation. It's the very words that Paul uses. And in essence, what Moses is saying to the people, now when you get to the other side and when you make it to Canaan and you set foot in the land that is flowing with milk and honey, you are in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. Don't you act like them. And don't you embarrass God. That's really what Moses is saying. When you get to Canaan, remember who you are and do not embarrass God. So now you see how Paul, hearing words of cracks in the fellowship, the spirit of unity among the church at Philippi, which is in such a strategic place in the first century world, Paul writes to the church and says to them, now don't complain and argue. In fact, do everything without resorting to those kinds of tactics, and understand that you're living in the midst of a wicked, crooked, perverse generation, and you need to be different. And you need to hold forth the word of life, is what he says in this passage of Scripture, so that you might shine like stars in the darkness, and people might be able to behold the joy of God's salvation in you. Now let's rejoice about that together, Paul says to the church. And you can understand how God needs a people who in the Spirit of Jesus Christ will come together and be different. Offer a counter witness in a world where people are mired in self-interest and turf protection, how Jesus needs a people who find joy in living beyond themselves and showing in the process the joy of God's salvation. Phil Cook is a Hollywood screenwriter, and he's a believer, and he's always trying to find ways of incorporating his faith in his work. You talk about shining like a star in the midst of darkness. Phil Cook is committed to holding forth the word of life, the life that he has come to experience in Jesus. He's joined by another Christian screenwriter, Jonathan Bach. Together they have penned, just released in this year, a new book titled The Way Back, How Christians Lost Our Credibility. Hear that, the subtitle. How Christians Lost Our Credibility and How We Might Be Able to Get It Back. I think that's an important book. And Cook and Bach write about the early church and how the early church offered a countervailing witness to what was the prevailing culture in the first century world. How different that is from today, when Christians today are known as being rigid and judgmental and boycotting and picketing. Cook and Box, you go back to the first century and you didn't see Christians picketing and boycotting and grumbling and complaining. What they did is they expressed their faith in positive, constructive ways. They took in abandoned babies. They took them in. And they restored dignity to slaves in the first century world who were considered lesser human beings. In the church, they were considered people created in the image of God. And they were always finding ways to reach out, to bless and to encourage people who were on the margins. And in the first century world, the empire, it was so locked in self-interest and turf protection. The empire was so taken by the witness of the early church that they wanted to know more, always more, about who are these Christians and who is this Jesus whom they represent, and rest assured that the church was ready and they proclaimed the gospel, and the world was turned upside down by the credible, winsome, positive, unified witness of the early church. I think about the witness of this congregation, and I can say without equivocation, beyond a shadow of a doubt, Mountain Brook Baptist Church has not forfeited our credibility. We've not lost our standing in the culture in any way, shape, form, or fashion. But at the same time, I must say, and you know it in your heart of hearts, there is so much more that we can do in the places where God has put us, in the midst of this warped, crooked, perverse, wicked generation in which we live, a generation that is mired in self-interest and turf protection. There is so much more that each of us can do and all of us can do together if we hold forth the word of life, the word that became flesh in Jesus Christ, and shine like stars in the sky, illumining the darkness with the joy of God's salvation. It doesn't take a lot of light. It just takes a little light, just a small amount of light to dispel darkness. You know the name Chuck Swindoll? Of course you do. You've read many of his books. You've heard his sermons. He is a popular preacher, author, radio personality. He has a sister named Lucy, who is a writer in her own right. And in many ways has a perspective that her brother Chuck may never possess, because Lucy worked in the real world. She was a vice president for the Mobile Oil Corporation. You know, we preachers, we think we know about the real world, but you know what the real world is like. Lucy knows what the real world is like, and she writes about it. She writes about it in many of her devotions, the difference that people of faith can make in the world in which we live if only we will just hold forth the word of life in Jesus Christ, live out our faith in compelling ways. God will honor it. The word of God does not return to him null or void. In one of her devotions, she tells a story of a friend who, and this is an experience that maybe some of you have had. This is one of my great fears in life. A friend of hers who got stuck in an elevator. I'm not going to ask anybody to hold up any hands, but some of you have been there. You've been stuck in an elevator. So every time I get in an elevator, there's a part of me that says, boy, I hope this makes it to where I want to go. Up or down, wherever I'm going, I hope it gets me there. Well, the elevator got stuck and it was crowded and the lights went out. Well, you can imagine, if you've ever been in a situation like that, you know. Lights go out and people get anxious and they get nervous and folks start crying and screaming and arguing and telling people what to do. And, you know, it's that survival instinct that kicks in. Lucy says, my friend was on that elevator and it was a madhouse. And my friend remembered that he had a little pin flashlight in his pocket. And he just reached in his pocket and he pulled out a pin flashlight, cut it on, you know, kind of held it up. And in that dark elevator, that little pin flashlight shone enough light in that elevator that he said, it was incredible, Lucy. Fear just vanished. And the murmuring and the grumbling and the impatience It cut off almost immediately. And people started introducing themselves to one another, telling their stories. We started singing. Said before we knew it, we were all fast friends. And he said, Lucy, it reminded me of, as Christians, what we are capable of doing and the power that Jesus makes possible in us. Just as that little pin flashlight was able to generate light on the basis of these tiny batteries, so each of us as Christians and all of us together receive our power from our relationship with Jesus. And Lucy, he said, it doesn't take a lot of light to dispel the darkness. All it requires is that we be on. All it requires is that we be on. How does the old saying go? When the going gets tough, the weak start grumbling. No, that's not how the saying goes. But the sad truth is that is for a lot of people and some churches, that's the reality. When the going gets tough, the weak start grumbling. Because whenever it's about me, the grumbling comes easily. Comes way too easily when it's about me. So here in this church, let's make it about Jesus. Let's make it about Jesus. So that we hold forth the word of life. Shine like stars in the night sky. We may rejoice in all things with one another. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, our witness to this warped, crooked, and perverse generation may take root. And even this world might come to know the joy of God's salvation, a joy that nothing or no one will ever be able to steal or to kill or to destroy.